Genesis chapter 1, I've thought and prayed for several weeks about how to approach this day, what emphasis to give to it. When we talk about the sanctity of biblical marriage, of course, we're trying reinforcing our understanding of what biblical marriage is. But we also want to strengthen the marriages that exist within our church family and prepare those who are yet to be married for the day that they will get married. So all of those are things that are kind of my desires, my goals for a service like this. But I want to preach this morning on what I'm going to call the definition of marriage. The definition of marriage. Isn't it sad that you have to define marriage? But that's what we're going to do, is we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, you'll remember that there was a passage in the New Testament, I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, that some of the people came to the Lord and they asked Him if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason. The Lord said, "Have you not read in the beginning?" And He took them back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in the beginning. He said, here's what God's original design for marriage is. And they said, well, why about Moses? He gave permission to give a writing of divorcement. And He said He did that because of the hardness of your hearts. The people had been living in slavery, in paganism for years. And now that they've been brought out of the wilderness, their hearts were still hard. And He said, that's because of the hardness of your heart. It was not because of the perfect will of God. And to understand exactly what God intended marriage to be, you have to go right back to the beginning. That's what the Lord said. And so that's what we're going to do here in order to come up with our definition of marriage this morning. Now, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, the Bible says this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now that can only happen when it's a man and a woman. And replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now go over to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, we have a brief account of what happened. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord elaborates in more detail about what actually transpired. It's not a contradiction in the Bible, not at all. It's just that Genesis chapter 2 explains or inserts some details that were not included in Genesis 1. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. That means a fit help or a completer. Man was incomplete. He needed someone to complete him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam and said, and to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now I would like to have seen Adam do that. I would like to have been into the mind of Adam as they would bring these different creatures before him, and he would look at them and he would see the different features of them, and he'd start, we're going to call this one that. And he would give them a name, assign a word to them to describe them. And so he does that. It says, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now you see what the Lord is doing here. He's causing Adam to realize his need of a wife before He gave him a wife. You see, Adam's naming all these different creatures. And as he's naming them, he realizes when he gets through, there's two of every one of them, there's only one of me. Something's missing. And so when he realized that he had the need, then God will provide for that need. But if God had just created a man and a woman, and Adam hadn't realized the need, he would not appreciate her as he should have. So he realizes that need, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now this is not the subject of the sermon this morning, but this, listen, if you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, let me tell you how to find one. Just go to sleep. Don't worry about it. Go to sleep, don't worry about it. And when the time's right, the Lord will bring the right person your way. Now you go out there on the hunt, and you know what you're going to come up with? Probably something that's not out of God's will. And probably something that a few years later you're going to say, "Oh Lord, I wish I had not gotten into this thing." Adam just went to sleep, and when he woke up, there she was. The Lord brought her to him. The Lord will bring the person to you at the right time, the right person, so forth there. Just don't worry about it. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now this is fascinating because there were no fathers and mothers at this point. Whether this was God that said this or whether this was Adam that said that, I'm not sure. I know it was this God was speaking through Adam if it was. But he says a man's going to leave his father and his mother. He's going to cleave unto his wife. They're going to be one flesh. And then the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Dear Father, I pray this morning that as we look at what marriage is, as You ordained it, as You designed it, that we would be able to understand exactly how marriage is to be defined. That we would realize that no man has a right to redefine marriage, for no man ordained or planned or established this institution. It was a God-ordained institution. From my readings, I understand, Lord, that everywhere that man has gone, there has been some form of marriage. It's not always been what the Bible says, but it's been some form of marriage. And those that get away from the Word of God, they pervert marriage and come up with all kinds of other things. But those that know You should not do that. We ought to be concerned. What does the Bible say? And that's what we are concerned about. So help us to understand marriage. Strengthen our conviction about marriage. And may we stand for what the Bible says marriage is, what You ordained it to be. And may we strive to have that in our homes and our churches for Your glory and honor. May if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray that they'd realize this morning that apart from You, they can never really have the godly marriage that You intended them to have. Our fallen sin natures will prevent that. We must have a submissiveness to Thee. And I pray that everybody here would realize that. And if they don't know You as their Savior, that they'd realize their marriage may be in a mess, but they'd realize, I need Christ. He can restore the sweetness of my home. And I pray they'd turn to Thee today. Everybody say with the preacher, amen. As I said, I'm preaching this morning on the definition of marriage. Now listen carefully to my introductory comments. It takes me a little bit of time to get this sermon off the ground. But the groundwork that I'm laying, I think, is very important. A definition is a formal and concise statement of the meaning of a word. When I finish preaching this sermon this morning, assuming that you have listened to me, you will be able to define the word marriage according to its meaning. Remember, a definition is a formal and concise statement of the meaning of a word. The definition and the meaning of a word are different things. One is derived from the other, but they are different. We want to understand the meaning of it well enough that we can properly, concisely define what marriage means. Now, the definition of marriage has changed drastically over the last few hundred years in our culture, in our society. Go back to 1828. Noah Webster, I understand, that wrote, authored a dictionary. It was the first dictionary printed in America. And here is the first definition that he put in his dictionary written in 1828 of what marriage is. And I quote, he said, "The act of uniting a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, which means happiness, and for securing the maintenance and education of children." Now that was what we understood marriage to be, how we define marriage, back in 1828. Now, I agree with what Mr. Webster said in all of those points except for one. I prefer to call marriage a covenant, not a contract. And he referred to it as a contract. But isn't it interesting that he talked about that definition, about how that God was the one that instituted the marriage, that it was ordained of God. He talked about the biblical reasons why that God ordained that institution, and he emphasized that it was between a man and a woman. Now, whenever I was in college, that's been many years ago, but my freshman year, I had an English teacher who had a great influence on my life, a Mr. Blankenship. And Mr. Blankenship said this, and early on in the course, he said, "Before you get out of my class, you will own a good dictionary." Now, I don't know whether others actually followed through with that and got a good dictionary or not, but following his advice, I went down to a bookstore downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I looked through the college dictionaries, and I picked out the Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary, College Dictionary, which was copyrighted. The edition I got, it was a 1973 edition. And here's how Funk and Wagnalls College Dictionary defined marriage, the first definition that they gave of marriage. They said this, and I quote, "The state of being married, a legal contract entered into by a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife." Now I want you to notice, he left God completely out of it, the editors of that dictionary. In 1828, God was given great emphasis. The reasons of God for ordaining marriage were given. But here, God is left completely out of the picture. I think that says something about where our nation had gone to by 1973. Now, I have another dictionary in my office. It is a Microsoft Encarta 2001 edition. And according to the first definition of marriage in this Microsoft Encarta College Dictionary, they define marriage as this, and I quote, "A legally recognized relationship established by a civil or religious ceremony between two people who intend to live together as sexual and domestic partners." Did you notice something there? Not only is God left out of that definition, but in 2001, they left a man and a woman out of the definition. And they just said two people. Now, that's many years ago. But already you can see how the groundwork was being laid for the acceptance of marriages other than heterosexual relationships. Then I went to dictionary.com just this past week. And according to the first definition of marriage that they give on dictionary.com, here's what they said. Quote, in parentheses, the word broadly, and then any of the diverse forms of interpersonal union established in various parts of the world to form a familial bond that is recognized legally, religiously, or socially, granting the participating partners mutual conjugal rights and responsibilities, and including, for example, opposite-sex marriage, same-sex marriage, plural marriage, and arranged marriage. We've come a long way in the wrong direction, have we not? That is the way that the definition of marriage has deteriorated over the years. Now, remember that I said in the second sentence of this sermon that a definition is a formal and concise statement of the meaning of a word. It is not the meaning of the word, it is a formal statement or concise statement of the meaning of the word. The meaning of a word is what it actually is, what it stands for. A word is nothing but a symbol chosen to identify the meaning of something. That's all a word is. And the definition of a word, it consists of the words we use to formally and concisely describe the meaning. You see, otherwise, the definition is derived from the meaning. The definition of a word is only good to the extent that it matches the meaning of the word, for the definitions are supposed to be derived from the meanings. Not meanings from definitions, but definitions derived from the meanings of words. Therefore, the meaning of words are more important than the definitions of words. Now, changing the definition of a word, it may distort our understanding of what it means. But changing the definition of a word does not change what it really does mean. It may just distort our understanding of the word, of the meaning of the word. Now, the word marriage, in any of its forms, you'll find this, I think, rather interesting, is not found in the biblical history of mankind until we get well over into the book of Genesis. In fact, it's not found until the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Verse 14 of that chapter is the first time that any form of the word marriage is used in the Bible. I'll say more about that, Lord willing, in a few minutes. That was approximately 2,100 plus years after creation. So at creation, God establishes what we call marriage. But the word marriage is not used to define what God ordained or instituted in Genesis 1 and 2 until over 2,100 years later. Now, the fact that the word marriage was not used in the Bible, in the history of mankind, for 2,100 years, that does not mean that people did not get married during that time. It just means that they had not given a word to it to describe it yet, at least in the Bible. You see, the word marriage what the word marriage means, it was actually something that they participated in before it was actually called marriage. We know that because if we go to Matthew chapter 24 and we read verse 38, here's a partial quote from that verse, and it says this. It's talking about the days of Noah, which was over 450 years before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when the word marriage was first used. And the Lord says this in Matthew 24 and verse 38. It says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So He's referring to them being married over 450 years before the Bible actually uses the word, any form of the word, marrying in the Bible. They were doing it, but they just hadn't given that word to it up to that time. Now, what did they call it up to that time? I don't know. They would probably talk on something like this, taking a wife. Because you'll find statements like that in the Bible, so-and-so went and took a wife, or something like that. It doesn't say marriage, it just says he took a wife, took a wife. And so they probably used a phrase like that, and one day somebody came up and said, hey, why don't we just call it marriage? Something along those lines probably happened. You see, what were they doing that at some point decided to call marriage? It's what God ordained here, or instituted here, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go here to Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to see what God put together here. And therefore, we'll get the meaning of what marriage is, and then we'll be able to come up with a concise, formal definition of what of the word marriage. Now, when we look here at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, here's several things that we note that marriage is to mean. First of all, marriage was to be a relationship between a man and a woman. Look at chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, you get that? It's a man and a woman. A male and a female. Otherwise, it is a heterosexual relationship. It is not a homosexual relationship. Not some transsexual relationship. None of that. It was a man and a woman. That is what God ordained for marriage. Now remember, I said the word marriage in any form is not used in the Bible till we get over to Genesis chapter 19, which is over 2,100 years after God established what we call the institution of marriage. And it was used there in the days, in fact the days leading right up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were cities that were rampant with homosexual activity. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. The Bible says this, that Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. Isn't that interesting? Right here, these cities are given over to sexual perversion, are about to be destroyed. And Lot talks about how Lot goes to warn his son-in-law who had married his daughters. They weren't even talking about marriage in Sodom. Only men and women were being considered to be married at that time. You know what? They were more intelligent than the justices of our Supreme Court, at least the majority of them. even in that perverted society. So you see here that this was a relationship. Marriage was intended to be a relationship between a man and a woman. And you can call it something else or so forth. That's not what God intended. That's not the meaning of marriage at all. A second thing that we see is this. That this marriage is a relationship that was to be between a man and his wife. And I emphasize a man and his wife. You look at chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man, you know what that means? A man. Not a bunch of different men, but a man, one man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's wife singular, not wives. His wife, and they shall be one flesh. So that tells us that it is to be a monogamous relationship. What does that mean? It means this. It's one man, one woman. One man and one woman. That was God's design. Not one man and several women. Not several men married to one woman. Not several men and several women all married together. That's not it. God said it's to be a man and his wife, singular. One man, one woman. That is the way that God has ordained marriage. Now, a third thing we realize is this. That this relationship of marriage was to supersede all other relationships. We look at verse 24 of chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now I want you to notice this. When a man and a woman get married, their relationship with each other is to supersede all other relationships. Now listen carefully. That does not mean that just because it supersedes other relationships, that it is to sever other relationships. You realize this, that we have the responsibility to honor our parents as long as we and they are alive. We have that responsibility. My mother is still living. I thank God that she is. I have a responsibility to love and to honor my mother as long as she and I both are alive. But my relationship with my wife supersedes my relationship with my mother. But my relationship with my wife is not to sever my relationship with my mother. You see that? Now here's what I'm getting at. Is you ought to get along with the in-laws. You ought to be able to get along with the in-laws. And you ought to be able to get along with people. It supersedes other relationships, but it does not sever those other relationships. But that is it. If it comes down to a decision, if my wife wants to do something versus my mother, then my wife's going to have her way. And knowing my wife, I know what it's going to be. Let's do what your mother says. That's called death to self, by the way. That's a great Christian trait to have. Another thing we see about this relationship is this. The relationship was to be a permanent relationship. In verse 24, it says, "They shall cleave, a man shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." Otherwise, this is to be something that is permanent. They are to cleave to each other. Now, that doesn't mean like you take a meat cleaver and cleave a piece of meat in two. It means that you cleave together as one. Now, the idea of cleaving means this. That it's not going to always be an easy thing. If you think that you get married and it's like, you put super glue between you and it's impossible to depart, that's not the way it is. Cleaving has this idea about it. You are putting forth effort to make this thing work. You are putting forth effort to make this thing. And you mark this down, no marriage is a bed of roses 24/7, year after year after year after year. There's going to be times whenever you're going to feel like throwing your hands up and walking away. There's going to be those times. But you know what you do during those times? You cleave. You cleave. You hold on. And you say, we're not going to do it. When I pastored over in Alabama, had the privilege of leading this family to Christ, and the husband, I did not realize him. He had quite a reputation around town. He had been a rather rambunctious fellow. And he had a great sense of humor. He's just a funny fellow. But one day, him and his wife got in a big fuss. And his wife, she said, "I'm leaving you." And at that time, I believe they had two children. She went to the bedroom, threw her suitcase on the bed, started packing her clothes in it. This dear brother, he went in there, took another suitcase out, threw it up on the bed beside her, started putting his clothes in it. She said, "What do you think you're doing?" He said, "You're not leaving me here with these children." "No, sirree. Uh-uh." He said, "I'm going with you. I married you. I said it was the death of us part. I'm going with you." And she said, "You can't do that. I'm leaving you." He said, "I'm going with you. You can leave me if you want to, but I'm going with you." And you know what happened? She finally looked at him and she said she broke down and started laughing and said, "You're crazy. You know that?" He said, "Yep, but I'm going with you." And you know what they did? They put the suitcases up, I can tell you that. Amen? And they lived together until the dear brother went home to be with the Lord. You know what he was doing? He was cleaving. He was cleaving. And that's the way it is to be with a marriage. It is to be a permanent relationship. You are to cleave to one another. When one wants to leave, just say, "Well, I'm going with you, honey. I'm going with you." No matter what happens, I'm going with you. Now, another thing we see about this relationship is this. It is to be an open relationship. Now, look at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 25. The Bible says this. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, normally whenever we think about them being both naked, we think about them not having clothes on. And I'm sure that was the case that at that time, that they were not wearing clothes. They were living in that tropical paradise of Eden and so forth there. But I want to tell you, that word of them being naked, the indication they're naked, is far deeper than them just not having clothes on. It means this, that there was no secrets in the relationship. You know what the Bible says over in the New Testament talking about the Lord? It says, "All things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do." You know what that's saying? It's not saying that we're running around with no clothes on. It's saying, but God knows everything about us. And you know something? He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. And that's the way it is to be in a relationship. There is to be that nakedness in the sense of there are no secrets in that relationship. And whenever that there is something in the past which indicates maybe something you'd be ashamed of or embarrassed of or something like that, there ought to be sympathy in that thing. And I'm going to tell you what happens. I'm convinced of this. Why a lot of marriages do not succeed is because they bring baggage into the relationship that they are never willing to open up and tell their spouse about. And because of that, it affects them. It affects them. How they think, how they respond, how they reason about things. And therefore, because they can't open up, perhaps they're worried about what the spouse is going to say or whatever. But no, it ought to be an open relationship. And there ought to be that sympathy in there. You see, in the relationship of my wife and I know her background. I know about it. And it helps me understand why she is, what she is, why she responds to certain things the way she does. She knows about my background, and it helps her to understand why I respond to things as I do there. There's got to be that openness and that sympathy with one another. There needs to be that. There aren't secrets and so forth there. I don't want to be in a relationship, a marriage relationship with anyone who I have to keep secrets from. Listen, my wife and I, our bank accounts, they're completely open. Computers, open. I have a thumb drive. It's got a passcode on that thumb drive. And then when you get past that, then it's got every passcode to everything I do on the computer. My wife knows where it is, knows how to get in there to it. I hide nothing from her. Why? We have an open relationship. Everything's naked and open between us. There aren't any secrets. There aren't any secrets. That's the way it is. It's to be that open relationship. And oh, how sad it is when couples cannot have that open relationship. And as I said, I think many times that's the reason why that families do not last. I look back at other people I've known over the past, and I think if I had known what they had gone through with, I'd have had a better relationship with them. And the better you know your spouse, the better your relationship is going to be with that spouse. Don't keep secrets from each other. The only reason you ought to keep a secret from your spouse is this. If you're setting aside a little bit of money so you can buy him a new firearm. Amen? I think the Lord understands that, all right? No, actually, the only time I've ever kept a secret like that from my wife is I was setting aside a little bit of money to do something special for her, and I set it aside, just kind of stow it away there because I want to do something special from her. That's the only time I ever kept a secret from her. So it ought to be a naked and open relationship. But then the relationship was also intended to be a complementary relationship. We look again back at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, not unto Adam, but unto Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now notice this. Naturally, the multiplying that takes a man and a woman to reproduce. But there's more than just that complementary relationship in the physical realm. But they, you know what he says? Listen, you're to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing. You're to be fruitful, not only reproducing other human beings, but otherwise, you're to work together. You're to be one. You're to be a team. And we look over here at chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Bible says this, the Lord said, I will make him an helpmeet for him. That means somebody to complete him, somebody to fulfill him, to make up that which is lacking in his life. You see what I'm getting at here? The marriage relationship is intended to be something that is complementary, where the husband and the wife, they're working together, they're striving together, they're sharing goals with each other, things that they want to accomplish, how they want their children to be raised. All of these things, they're working together on those things. That is how God intended it. In order to do that, you've got to have a good friendship relationship with your spouse. But this is God's intention. And then finally, and sadly, this is the one that most people today give the primary importance to. But it really, though it is an important part of marriage, it is not the most important part of marriage. And that is, conjugal pleasures were to be enjoyed within, and may I say, and only within, this relationship. In chapter 1 and verse 28 again of Genesis, it says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That has to do with those conjugal pleasures of marriage there. That is something to be enjoyed only within the boundaries of marriage. But may I say to you, if your marriage is built entirely upon the sexual relationship, your marriage is not going to last. It is not going to make it. It is not going to do it. You realize this. You say, well, it's all based upon sensuality. Listen, you're going to get old, buddy. And you're going to lose some of your handsomeness. And somebody else is going to come along a little younger, a little better looking than you. And they're going to sweep your wife off her feet. And you know something, ladies? Believe it or not, you can use all the makeup you want. You can even go in there and waste your money on Botox and all that other stuff. And you know what? Still, somebody's going to come along. Your beauty's going to fade. That's just a fact of life. And somebody's going to come along, especially if your man's got a little bit of money, and they're going to butter him up and take him away from you, if all it is sensual pleasures that your marriage is built upon. But if your marriage is built upon these other things that I've mentioned here, then those things will not destroy your homes. They will not do it. It has to be something stronger than that. Do you realize this? Listen, a marriage that is just built on sensuality, do you realize this, that any moment that sensual part of marriage can be taken away? I used to visit a dear young lady. She had only been married a matter of a few weeks, was in a horrible accident, and left her paralyzed, most of her entire body, confined to a wheelchair. No longer was she able to have the conjugal pleasures with her husband. You know what he did? Within a few months, he walked out on her. Now, wait a minute. He had made a commitment to that woman, but it was based on sensuality. And hey, you never know. All it takes is one sickness. All it takes is the doctor put you on a certain kind of medication, things of that nature. And you know what? The sensuality part's gone. Your marriage better be built on something stronger. It better be built on something stronger. Oh, listen, that is part of what God intended, but that is not the most important nor the exclusive aspect of marriage. Now, at some time during the 20-plus centuries that passed between Genesis 1 and 19, as I said, people started identifying what God has described here. This is the meaning of marriage here. But people began identifying what God has laid out here with the word marriage. And until recently, at least in our society, everybody defined marriage according to its meaning, as old Noah Webster did back in 1828. They realize it's basically a definition based upon the meaning of marriage as given to us in the Bible. But in the last few decades, we have seen the definition change to mean something that is perverted, something that is unnatural, something that is filthy, something that is unscriptural, something that leaves God completely out of the picture. That's what we've seen happen over the last few centuries there. We've seen the definition of marriage change to something that is not derived from the meaning of the Word as given to us in the Word of God in a vain attempt to change its meaning. But I want to tell you something. Just because you change the definition of something doesn't mean that you change the meaning of something. Doesn't mean that at all. It means you're trying to warp people's understanding of what the Word actually means. If a denomination changes the definition of baptism to be something essential to a soul's salvation, they do not change God's ordained meaning of baptism. Not at all. They just come up with a deceptive definition of baptism. And if this church changes the definition of pastor to include women, it does not change the fact that God has ordained men to be pastors of churches. It doesn't change the meaning of pastor. A pastor must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't change that at all. It just simply means this, that you're trying to deceive people into believing that a pastor is something other than what God has said or limited it to. And when the United States Supreme Court redefined the word marriage to include people of the same gender, they did not change the God-ordained meaning of marriage at all. All they did is this. They deceived people in our society into believing that marriage is something that it is not. And in the process, you know what they're going to do? They're going to destroy marriage. And I believe that is really the ultimate goal, is to destroy marriage altogether in our society. In fact, there's testimony to that effect by those who are pushing for these sort of things. Now, how should we define marriage? I said this, I'm preaching on the definition of marriage, and by the end of this message, if you've listened, we should be able to define marriage according to God, ordained it, designed it, instituted it there. How should we define marriage? Well, according to its meaning, which is found in Genesis 1 and 2, a definition of marriage would be something like this. Marriage is still a covenant by which a man and a woman are united and pledge themselves to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till they are separated by death. That's what marriage is. One man, one woman, united to one another by covenant, pledged to live together in mutual affection and fidelity until one or the other dies. That's what marriage is. Now, what does that say to us today? Well, if you're already married, as many of us are, and your spouse is still living, then reaffirm your commitment to marriage as God established and ordained it. As I go through these things, undoubtedly, you'll look and you'll say, well, there's something there that, my, I can see that this is a weakness in my marriage. Maybe we started keeping secrets from each other. Maybe we don't share the same goals in life. Maybe we're not striving to go in the same direction. We're kind of pulling in different directions there. You know what? That's the devil tearing your marriage down. Trying to make it something that God did not intend it to be. I this morning say, you know something? These characteristics of marriage, where that they are, I'm coming up short in my marriage, then I'm going to reaffirm these things. I am going to start working on these things as of today. So reaffirm your commitment to marriage as God has established and ordained, and examine your own marriage and make sure that it is what God wants in every single respect. I'll tell you this. This is a little sideline here, but sometimes people ask me, they say this, well, what happens if you're married to somebody and your spouse dies? Should you get remarried? And I'll tell you what, this is not original to me. I got it from somebody years ago. They said it depends on if they were your soulmate or not. And they went on and explained this. They said, you know something? If you really are married to someone and your souls are knit together, it's more than a physical thing, your souls are knit together, said you're probably going to have a very difficult time uniting to somebody else as you should. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know what I would do if something happened to my wife. I don't know what I would do. She says, would you get married? I said, I hope I wouldn't. But I've seen so many men go stark crazy a few years after their wife passed away that I hope I wouldn't go crazy. But I could not imagine myself being married to anybody but my wife. She's my soulmate. She's much more than just a sensual pleasure. She's my soulmate. That's what she is. And that should be the goal of all of us. For our spouses to become our true soulmates. Amen? Not just a source of sensual pleasure there. But examine your marriage and make sure it's what God has ordained it to be. And let's recommit ourselves this morning to what marriage is. You know what? You're bombarded with this stuff. People tell them, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And if you don't watch it, here's what happens. You'll start compromising in your thinking. You'll start questioning yourself. And churches all across our land have questioned and changed their stand on things. Entire denominations have. But we must say, no, this is what God said. And it doesn't matter whether it's politically correct or politically incorrect. We're just going to stay with the book. Amen? And it doesn't matter what it costs us. We are going to stay with the book. It's that simple. Let's determine we're going to do so. Now, you're here this morning. And you say, I'm married. My marriage is having some problems. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to put Christ first in your marriage. He's the key. He is the key. Christ first in your marriage. He's the key to it. He's the key to it. Without Christ, my marriage would not have had a chance. But thank God I got saved. And my wife got saved shortly after we got married. And we determined this. Christ is first in our lives. We don't live our lives for each other primarily. We live our lives for Christ. And what He wants is what we both want. And I tell you what, that makes things go a lot smoother there. Commit yourselves to Christ. He'll put the honey back in the marriage. I guarantee you that. The honey back in the honeymoon, as somebody says. Commit your life to Him. You're looking for a spouse? You're looking for the day to get married? Listen, just wait on God. And let Him give you the right person at the right time. Just wait on God. Just go to sleep and don't worry about it. Amen? And one day, your knight in shining armor will show up. They will. Let's stand.